We're up to Lord's Day 28, so I encourage you to, first of all, turn to that, page 36 to 38, at the back of your Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 28, as we now are dealing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Pages 36 and following, at the back of the Psalter hymnal. We have three questions and answers within this Lord's Day. And it first of all asks, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body, are by one soul. And then the last question on page 38, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." That concludes a reading of our confession. Let's turn also this afternoon to God's Word as we consider the theme in light of what the Word of God teaches us. We're going to first of all read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, which speaks to us of the Passover, and then we'll turn over to Luke chapter 22 and read verses 1 to 20. So first of all, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, found on pages 72 and 73 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's word. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the 1st day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the 1st month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And please turn now to the New Testament. We'll read from the Gospel of Luke, found on page 1213. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and we'll read verses 1 to 20. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 20 for our text as we see the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, here again the word of the Lord. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Please have your Bibles open once again to Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 20 as we see that in close relation to the theme of Lord's Day 28, dealing with the Lord's Supper. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, May 5, 2015, just a couple weeks ago, marked a very important event in the life of those who belong to the Netherlands. As many of you know, the 5th of May is Liberation Day. After nearly 6 years of Nazi occupation from 1939 to 1945, finally there was freedom. And this year, of course, was very special in that it marked 70 years since that day of liberty. Many of us, of course, weren't alive May 5, 1945, but we all have heard of the horrors of war, the enslavement, the people who were transported countless numbers to concentration camps, and many who died there. And that was the case, of course, for the ancient Hebrews. As we have seen in these past two Sundays before this, they were a nation of slaves for about 450 years. They had been forced to work under a burning tropical sun to make bricks for Egypt. They didn't even know what freedom was, because when you're a slave, you don't know what that is. You are constantly having to do what your master says. You have nothing yourself. You're completely under the taskmaster. But suddenly, one day, there was liberation. There was freedom. The freedom was so overwhelming. And we think that, you know, because of that, they would never forget it. But they needed a reminder. They were commanded by the Lord to commemorate this victory by having this feast, which we know as the Passover. And the Passover means simply that, passing over. As God passed over them in his judgment and brought it against the Egyptians. And we hear that and we think it was well deserved, because Egypt had been so horrid. They had been so terrible in the way that they had treated the Israelites, you know, killing their children, throwing them in the Nile. It may have been very tempting to believe that they were more righteous than the Egyptians. And it can be very tempting for us sometimes, too, to think that we're better than others. But as the Bible says to us, there is no one righteous. No, not one. The truth is, Israel deserved God's wrath just as much as the Egyptians. The truth is, in all fairness, the Lord could have sent his angel of death to punish Israel as well as the Egyptians. But he had mercy on them. Just like God in Christ has mercy on us. He has saved us from our sins, though we don't deserve it. And he has ordained a meal, one which helps us to be able to commemorate his deliverance, and one that we want to consider this day as we look at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20, considering God's word under the theme, the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, its fulfillment. Secondly, its symbolism. And then lastly, its blessing. So first of all, its fulfillment. And the first thing we need to understand about this supper is to see here how much the Lord eagerly desired to have this with his disciples. There already were delicate preparations made for it. The Lord had told the disciples, as we read earlier from verses 7 to 13, to meet a man who was carrying a pitcher of water into a house. And Jesus said, if you follow him, then he will show you a room. And we can have Lord's Supper, or we can have the Passover there together. And that's exactly what happened. They found, to their surprise, that that room had already been reserved for them, and they prepared the Passover. When they got together, the 12 disciples and Jesus, notice again what the Lord said in verse 15. Notice those words. He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, why did Jesus deeply desire this? Well, that could be explained by what the Passover was. It was a very special time, a very solemn meal. As we read from Exodus chapter 12, there was to be that lamb without blemish. A year-old male lamb. It had to be pure, spotless, whole and sound, without broken legs or diseased. Why without those things? Because it had to be perfect before the eyes of the Lord. It had to be whole. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, as we know that very well from Scripture. Children, who is the Lamb of God in the Passover? Well, it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of that very clearly. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the very first time, remember what he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Or as John the Apostle said in the book of Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just as the Lamb was spotless, so Jesus Christ was spotless and perfect. He had no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. And it wasn't just a lamb that was required. Another important part of this meal is that they had to eat it with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs reflected the bitterness of Israel's bondage. And so in this way, the bitter herbs reminds us of the bitterness and misery of our sin. And they were to eat it with haste. That comes out in Exodus 12, verse 11, where it says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why did they have to do that? Why did they have to do that, to eat it so quickly? Well, that can only be explained by the dread and anticipation of God sending his angel of destruction. They had to be prepared. They were pilgrims leaving that area. God was going to come because it was his Passover. It was his festival. So keeping all of this history in mind, we come to this night where Jesus sat with his disciples. As Jesus desired to eat this Passover, of all Passovers, with his disciples, because this feast found fulfillment in him. He earnestly desired to eat it, as he says in verse 15, before I suffer. He wanted to eat it with them before he suffered. For many months, Jesus had been telling his disciples that this was what was going to happen. He would suffer. For example, in Luke 9, verse 22, he made that prediction. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And so this was all coming to fulfillment for that very obvious reason. And that very obvious reason is the Passover pointed to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. Now just imagine what that must have been like for the disciples. You know, the Israelites had lived centuries holding to this practice of the Passover. Many Passovers had come and gone. They all look back to that liberation day. But all this was coming to an end, because on that night, Jesus would fulfill it all. But there's another reason why Jesus desired this Passover, because of the fellowship that he was having here with his disciples. And that comes out in verse 16, where it says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So not only was Jesus thankful to celebrate the Passover with the disciples because he was the fulfillment of the Passover, he also was glad because he knew that a change was coming. No longer would he eat the Passover with his disciples. That Old Testament sacrament was passing away. Jesus was anticipating the replacement, a sacrament that not only would look back at what he did in dying for our sins, a sacrament that finds fulfillment in the fullness of the kingdom. And that's what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, verse 9. That means that Jesus was looking forward to the great victory when all his disciples, not just the 12, would enjoy the sweet victory when the kingdom would come in its most complete form, in the eternal fellowship in heaven. And that's what we, every time we have the Lord's Supper, that's what we anticipate. We read that this afternoon in the Catechism. It quoted from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes," till he comes again. Soon this Old Testament sacrament would find true fulfillment in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would never have occasion to celebrate it together. Instead, God's people would celebrate the new sacrament of the new covenant by eating the bread and drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper. There's a singer of the past who caught this very intimate time that Jesus had with his disciples that night. And the words of that song go like this: "I can tell by your faces that you don't understand the awesome things you've felt and seen at the touch of my hand. But someday you'll understand it when the Father means for you to. But for now, drink the cup and break the bread, and I'll eat my last supper here with you." And then the refrain: "Have a little bread, Simon. Pass the wine to James, my brother. Go ahead and eat, fellas. And love one another. Have a good time, friends, because tomorrow I must die. And I'm never going to eat with you again till we eat the marriage supper in the sky." What brings us to see, secondly, the symbolism that is here. Now, as you look at the rest of this text, we notice that there is two mentions of, there is mention of two cups, not just one. If you look at verse 17, there is a cup of thanksgiving, and then in verse 20, there is a cup of the new covenant. How do we make sense of this? Anyone who knows what the Lord's Supper is knows that there is only one bread and one cup of communion. What exactly are we to make of these two cups? How does the first cup figure into the so-called Lord's Supper? Is this a very difficult thing to understand? Well, not really. It's not difficult to understand this in light of the transition here from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. This cup of thanksgiving is not to be thought of as part of the Lord's Supper that the Lord ordained, but of the traditional celebration of the Passover. It was common in Hebrew circles to have four different cups that were raised during the Passover. When the first the first cup was raised, the head of the family would pronounce a blessing on the entire meal. After the second cup was raised, the youngest son would ask why this night was different from the other nights. And in reply, the head of the family would tell the story of the Exodus and their deliverance as they remembered what the Lord had done for them. Then the head of the family would take the unleavened bread and he would bless it and break it and he would hand it out to everyone. And then two more cups would be raised in thanks to the Lord, along with the singing of parts of the Psalter, Psalms 114 to 118, which is known as the Hallel. And that appears to be the context of Christ's words. As different cups were raised, this cup of thanksgiving was raised. As Jesus was still thinking about the future kingdom, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In other words, Jesus was looking forward to the banquet that he promised to share at the coming age of the age. Echoes back to what we noticed earlier in his speaking about that future supper in heaven. He would be taken from them, but they would be reunited on that day when he would come again. That brings us to the two elements that Christ gave us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We see it here first in the bread of remembrance. There always was bread that God's people used to celebrate the Passover. But it is what Jesus said that gave the bread a new and surprising significance. Not simply that Jesus did that was important here, but it's what he said. He said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, what does that exactly mean? What's being spoken here? Well, these words of Jesus show that he intended this act of breaking bread and pouring the cup to be repeated by his church. Do this. That's a command. Do this in remembrance of me. And furthermore, we learn that the sacramental bread is the body of Christ. Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body." Now, what does he mean by that? Some today believe that Jesus is speaking literally here. Every time the church celebrates the Eucharist, as they call it, the Lord's Supper, the bread turns into, or it changes into, the very body of Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons why we can't accept that interpretation. One is very obvious, just from the context of these words. Why does it make any sense that the bread is identical with the body of Christ when Jesus is sitting right there with the disciples in his physical presence? There's no way that this is what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body." Also, the disciples would have been surprised to hear that anyone would take Jesus literally here. Why would they be a surprised that anyone would take Jesus' words here to be taken literally? Because by this point in time, they knew that when Jesus spoke, he often used figures of speech. They were well acquainted with that manner of speaking. He used metaphors like, "I am the door." Now, when Jesus said that, "I am the door," he didn't mean literally that he had hinges and a door frame. No, it was a figure of speech. And it was the same when he said that he was the bread of life. He was making it very clear that anyone who believed in him would receive the bread of life, that is, eternal life in him. And it would be like bread for their souls, food for them. And that's how we're to understand the phrase, "This is my body." This is symbolic language. Listen to the way that John Calvin says it in a very simple way. He says, "The bread is called body because it is a symbol of the body." And it's as simple as that. Very specifically, it means that Christ gave his body for the sake of his people. The bread is given to us so that we won't forget, so that we'll be reminded, lest we forget. And we also need that spiritual nourishment that we receive from Christ when we eat this bread. It's there for our renewal. But it's not just his body that is offered for us, but also the blood, which is signified in the cup of the new covenant, as verse 20 says. Like the bread, the cup is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his death. Listen carefully to the words of Jonathan Edwards. He wrote, "The sacrament is a medium of communion with the body and blood of Christ, and a real means whereby faith appropriates the blessings which flow from the glorified Christ in virtue of his death." They're offered for us, for our benefit, so we remember what Christ has done. And you notice also that Jesus calls it the cup of the new covenant. Why is that word covenant there? Because God is a covenant God. A covenant is always a bond in blood, as God committed himself to his people with a solemn commitment that came with a solemn promise that he would keep his side of that promise, even if it meant death. A covenant is always a bloody business. Making a covenant is messy. It's a bond in blood. It's a contract that is sealed in blood. It was a sign of God's mercy as he promised forgiveness for God's people's sins in the Old Testament. But all that was passing away. The old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant in Christ's blood, as Jesus is the answer to that old covenant. And that's what he was telling his disciples on the eve of this first ever Lord's Supper. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He's kept the covenant, a covenant that we couldn't keep because we break it. And he took that covenant and he fulfilled its demands and gave his life for us. So how wonderful it is to say that we have the blood of the covenant. His covenant and his blood support us in this life. We wouldn't be able to survive without it. And that is openly given to us as we remember what he did on our behalf. Well, that leads us, congregation, to see, thirdly here, the blessings. It's important for us to understand what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we remember whenever we take this bread of remembrance and this cup of the covenant that Jesus gave as the Lord's Supper. The way that J.C. Ryle explains this is helpful. He says, "The two elements of bread and wine were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. They are to be a visible sermon, appealing to the believer's senses and teaching the old foundation truth of the gospel, that Christ's death on the cross is the life of man's soul. Now, if that's how we understand the sacrament, that's how we understand it, if that's what it means to us, then know for certain, congregation, that Jesus desires to share this supper with you just as eagerly as he wanted to share it with his disciples on this night. It's a real communion. It's as real as the food that you eat. We're actually eating his body and drinking his blood. Now that's, of course, language that we need to understand. What are we talking about when we say that? We're eating his body and drinking his blood. Well, the Catechism explains this in a figurative way. It says the bread and the wine closely represent his body and blood, so that the bread is called his body and the wine is called his blood. We can't take this literally like the Jews did when Jesus spoke those words in John 6. It's to be taken figuratively and understood spiritually. It means that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we receive the Lord by faith, because he's our heavenly food. The Catechism also says that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're being more and more united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Christ is in heaven, and we are on earth, and we're actually being united with him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Consider then how much of a blessing this communion with Christ is to us, congregation. We have these simple signs and seals. The sacrifice has been made for us. The blood has been shed. Jesus laid down his life for us. As Hebrews 9 says, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. But let's not underestimate the great purpose of the Lord's Supper. Consider how blessed we are to have it. As Christ has gone into heaven, he's no longer with us bodily, but he has not left us alone here on the earth. He's given us a symbol of our unity with him. He sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us, so that when we take the bread in our hand and put it in our mouths and look to Christ in faith, we're being more and more united to him. What a comfort that is for us as we struggle in this life, to know Christ hasn't left us alone. He's given this so that we might grow closer to him. Instead, he says, instead of us struggling here on this earth and him leaving us alone, he says, here's a symbol of my body that's given to you. Take it and be refreshed. And know that you are united with me in heaven. Even though I am far from you, you are still with me by my Holy Spirit. And someday, I'm coming to you and you're going to be with me for eternity. Communion is a banquet with Christ and his benefits that we have received from his death. As we celebrate this on a regular basis, let's never grow tired of it. In fact, congregation, the more frequently we celebrate it, the closer we grow to the Lord, the more frequently we need to celebrate it, not just once in a while. Let's never grow tired of it and understanding it, for we are greatly blessed by the Lord to have this sacrament. Amen.